Over there, Madeline. I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 18 today. Luke chapter 18, as we enter in to more story time with Pastor Troy, I guess. I don't know that I can do it much better than what we've watched on the video, but most of the parables that we have studied so far, today's parable is tied to a moment and to another parable that Jesus is speaking into what's going on around him. And so at the end of Luke chapter 17, we find Jesus being questioned about the kingdom of God, or as Luke often would say, the kingdom of heaven. And it sets up Jesus' response through another parable. He starts telling this parable that's called the persistent widow and the judge, unjust judge. And it's quite a story, but in it is an encouragement for all of us to not give up, to keep praying, to keep seeking God and not lose heart. But Jesus closes that parable with an interesting question as he looks around to those that are listening. And he says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on earth? Kind of an interesting question for those that are gathered. Basically, will you be faithful to me and to your calling as God's people? And you can almost sense the people around him as you read the story that many are his disciples. We know that. But there's also Pharisees and people from every walk of life that are following and tracking with him where he's going. And as he continues to challenge them and speak in ways that they had not, you know, as it says, he speaks with authority that nobody else has. And so he stands there and looks around as he asks this question, and it seems like you kind of get the sense that they're all going, we got this. They're sitting there nodding with affirmation and patting themselves on the back as they assure themselves that, you know, while, and I think of Peter later on, as he declares, while others may fail you, Jesus, I got your back. We got this. We'll stay strong. And it says in chapter 18, verse 9, let's get it right. It says that he tells another story specifically aimed at those who trust in their own righteousness. It's to these very people that are gathered around him as he notices his followers that are smugly nodding their heads and they're sitting there sure of themselves that they have what it takes to be faithful, even if others fail. And so in the story, he describes two men, two prayers with two results. And there's a lot going on within this story as Jesus describes the difference that happens between these two men in terms of how they stand, what they pray for, how they pray, and the greatest difference in how they approach one another. The first person we encounter is a Pharisee. And I want to begin with some clarification, because we often kind of lump all the Pharisees into one bad category, and we kind of just write them off in some different things. That throughout the Gospels, yes, Jesus and the Pharisees do not often get along. They bump heads. The reason that they kind of bump heads is that Jesus understood that they weren't doing the job that they were supposed to do, as they often look down upon others and kind of put them at arm's length and made it very hard for people to understand and to follow what God had called them in relationship to be and to do. And so they would often declare, well, you just don't make the cut. But also, we can't just write them off. I want you to understand, it's we don't often see it, but there's a lot going on here. But Luke very positively tells us that there are Pharisees that become believers in Christ. They cause some issues later because they want Christians to be first good Jews, because that's what they had been raised on. But there are Pharisees that put their faith in Jesus. Last thing I want to point out is this caricature that Jesus gives is largely cartoonish in the version of a Pharisee that he portrays, because he wants to prove a point. He exaggerates it like we do a lot of cartoons and different things. But nonetheless, there were several Pharisees likely there, even as he tells this story. Maybe even because they're there, he tells this story. And so Jesus just begins with the description of someone who, by all appearances, should be the one most holy and devoted Jews around. It was known as the Pharisee. In the eyes of the first century Jewish culture, they were extremely devout. And they were highly disciplined in their religious practice. Not only obedient to the law, but often seeking to go above and beyond what was required. So societally, you know, they were viewed as a really good person. On the other hand, you have another character in this story, a tax collector. Now, he was viewed as a really bad person. They were considered traitors by their fellow Jewish people, fellow Israelites, because they had sold themselves out to the Roman government, and they were now allowing themselves to be used to oppress Israel as they took Roman taxes. But the thing is, they didn't just take Roman taxes. They could legally take whatever they wanted on top of what they owed for the Romans. And so they would often pad their pockets, and understandably, fellow Jews considered that practice to be highly unethical and contrary to God's commands that they had. And so if a Pharisee was at the top of society in the righteous ladder, a tax collector's at the very bottom. And so we have this Pharisee going to the temple to pray. And he's feeling confident before God because he's a good guy. He knows what he's done, and he's secure in his own righteousness, and he knows he's really good at it. In fact, he's better than most of other Jews around, and his prayer reflects that. So he stands where he can clearly be seen. And as he stands there, he probably clears his throat. Ahem. He raises his head and his hands to the Lord. And he, in his very posture, he looks righteous as he prays a prayer of thanksgiving. And his prayer, honestly, this caught me as I was studying. It sounds a lot like what David wrote in Psalm 18. And he's using it to rejoice that in all that's going on. David used it to rejoice when he was delivered from Saul. And it says this: the Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. This kind of gets the gist of what it's what David prayed. But the reality is that Pharisee doesn't quote that. The attitude may be very similar, but instead he just declares, I thank you, God, that I am not like other people. I'm better than them. As he compares himself to his list of other people, especially to this guy that's standing off in the corner, a tax collector. And he's proud of this contrast because it feels like it just builds himself up, and he's good of his good works, and even and the evil he declares that is part of them and not me. He uses the word I a lot in his prayer because he sees himself as the subject of each sentence. And the thing is, everything he says about himself is true. He has set himself apart in his faithfulness by obeying the law. He really is righteous by the standards of the time in the first century. So before we condemn the Pharisee for his pride, maybe that's the point of some of this parable. Because it's a good idea for all of us to look back and to stop and think about it. Have you ever prayed a similar prayer? Have you ever thought, wow, look at me, look at them, and to make it sound holy, we declare, oh, but by the grace of God go I. You know, if I weren't so good, I might be like that person. Are you catching it? And we pat ourselves on the back. And so maybe this parable is a bit of a trap for us. Because whenever we try to divide people into them and us, to really to any kind of group, we start siding ourselves with the Pharisee. So maybe it's a little too easy for us to judge him as we read this as a prideful, self-righteous hypocrite, because sometimes we sound like him. You see, the problem with the Pharisee is that he sees his righteousness as securely grounded in his actions and attitudes. He's trusted himself in his effort. And so while he may be telling the truth about himself, his prayer misses the truth about God. But then we have this contrast as Jesus tells about the tax collector. As he's in the same area, but not up front. And he, in his prayer, in his physical attitude, is he's down, he's bowed, he's beating his chest in remorse, and he prays a psalm of David as well. A psalm of repentance. It's Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. But the thing is, he's so bearing the weight and understanding of where he stands before a holy God that and is heavy, his heart is so heavy that all he can say is, have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy. He didn't say, hey, God, be merciful to me because I'm not a Pharisee. He didn't say, God, be merciful to me because I'm a repentant sinner. He didn't say, God, be merciful to me because I'm a praying sinner. He didn't say, God, be merciful to me because I'm only human. He didn't say, God, be merciful to me because you know, I'll try to do better. He simply prayed, God, be merciful to me because I'm a sinner. I know where I stand. I know, more importantly, where you stand. Because in the tax collector's prayer, God is the subject. God is the one who shows mercy and shows grace. While the Pharisee made himself feel better by comparing himself to someone he considered to be less than, the tax collector only compared himself to God's holiness. As he recognizes how far he was away from it. The Pharisee saw himself as holy because of what he did. But the tax collector saw himself as a sinner dependent on what God does. He knew his only chance at any kind of form of holiness or righteousness was only by God's grace and mercy. So both men address God in their prayer. Both men quote Psalms of sort. And both men pray about themselves. But one puts himself at the center of his praise, while the other asks for God's mercy. The tax collector is desperate. He doesn't take time to divide humanity into acceptable and unacceptable. Instead, his prayer recognizes his own need. And he doesn't stake his hope on anything he's done or even deserved, but entirely on the mercy that God can bestow. And ultimately, this parable isn't about either of these two characters, even as much as they stand before us. It's about God. It's about God who judges, who alone judges the heart of man. It's about a God who justifies the ungodly when they ask for nothing more than mercy. And the only way to avoid this parable's trap is to remember that we can claim nothing but our own dependency on God's mercy. It's about forgetting the divisions as we stand before God, aware not of, well, I did better than they did, but only recognizing our own need. Because it's then that we're justified through Jesus and we're invited to receive God's mercy and grace. And so the Pharisee goes home from the temple the same as he came. Self-satisfied, righteous in his own eyes and in the eyes of most that saw him. Nothing had changed. But the tax collector, he came and he experienced something different when he went home. The tax collector, it says, went home justified. That word translated, it's to be shown to be in the right, to be acquitted. So even though he made no sacrifice, no offering of restitution, the tax collector was made right before God by his prayer for God's mercy. You see, the prayer didn't change God. It changed the tax collector. Because prayer doesn't change God, it changes us. As we recognize we stand before a holy God. If the tax collector had kept praying from Psalm 51, he'd get to this powerful passage that David prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. You see, ultimately, a prayer, proper orientation of prayer will always result in change in us. It's not about lifting ourselves up. It's about standing before a holy God. And it changes us into a people with humble and grateful hearts. And when it does that, it then begins to change us into people who care less about having our good works recognized. It doesn't matter if we get the pat on the back. But instead, it changes us into being a people who care more about loving God and loving others the way we love ourselves. Exactly, David. You see, prayer changes us into becoming true disciples of Jesus Christ. And as we become disciples, we eagerly participate in Christ's mission to transform the world. And I recognize that there are some people, man, we hate change. There are some people who love it, but most people do not like change. We like things to stay predictable. We like to find comfort in the familiar. But the thing about it is when we turn our life over to Christ, Jesus doesn't give us a choice. He doesn't say you can stay in your life the way it's always been and follow me. He says pick up your cross and follow me. That means death to everything that was before. If we want to be his disciples, we have to accept the fact that our lives will never be the same. If you hope to see your faith grow, you have to be willing to let Christ change you. A Christian isn't someone who shows up on Sunday, prays a good prayer so that others hear him, like the Pharisee, and then goes home. A Christian is someone who's been and is being transformed by the power of the gospel as they turn away from sin and ask Jesus for continued mercy. A Christian is someone who keeps living into the power of Jesus' grace as they grow deeper in faith and become more and more like Christ. And the thing is, we can't do that on our own. We can't do it in our own power. We can't do it in our own discipline. We can't do it just in our own, well, I guess I'll do what little I have to. The only way that happens, the only way that we truly become followers, become disciples of Jesus Christ, is we lean into his grace, we lean into his mercy, and we let the Holy Spirit change us. It's a daily process. And sometimes it's a minute-by-minute process. Because our understanding of salvation should dictate the shape of our discipleship. You think about it. The Pharisee took a defensive approach to salvation. They separated themselves from sin and from sinners. And there's a difference there. There's some nuance there. You see, they understood, I don't want to sin. I want to honor God with my life, and so I'm going to do these things. But the problem is that they forgot that they were to be a blessing and a witness to God in the world around them. And instead, they said, I want you to stay as far away from me as possible. And to do that, I'm going to stay away from you because I can't let you contaminate me. But Jesus understood it differently. You see, Jesus understood that his holiness was not defined by your sin, but by God. Jesus understood that he can encounter people that otherwise were considered unclean because his holiness changed them, not them change him. In the same way, when we encounter Christ, we don't change Christ. Christ changes us. Because I recognize that he died on the cross for me. And therefore, I cannot continue to live in the same way that I used to live, that was rolled all about me and my satisfaction and my joy and my pleasure. And instead, it becomes about honoring God with all I am, all I have, all I think, all I care about, all I love. And so we pray David's prayer. God, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Because our focus can't be on ourselves, our accomplishments, our preferences, but must be set on God's grace as we seek God's desire for us individually and as a church. Remember, our mission isn't to go out and make people more like us. Our mission is to go and make Christ-like disciples. And that only happens when we situate ourselves constantly in the presence of God, his grace, his mercy, and we recognize that we can do nothing on our own strength. So our prayer is not just create in me, but it's an extension of John the Baptist's declaration. I was thinking about this morning. He must become greater and I become less. And so I lay myself at the altar of God, depending on his grace, depending on his holiness to change me from the inside out. And that it becomes a lasting change. Not one just for people to see, because I want the attention on me, but that people notice even when I'm not looking. God, change me from the inside. Make me who you want to be. It's what Lenny led us, you know, take my heart and mold it. Take my life, conform it to your will. Where are you today? Are you standing there going, well, I'm doing pretty good. I watch my neighbors, and compared to them, I'm pretty righteous. Or are you on the side of, you know what? Some days I'm doing the best I can to hold on. Because the world wants me to go this way, and yet I understand Christ is calling me to something different. And while the statement, but by the grace of God go I, is extremely true, all I can say is have mercy on me, O Lord. Have mercy that I may honor you with all I am each and every day. That as I walk and as I talk, that others will recognize there's something different because Christ is in me. And then I pray and understand that Jesus says, God, the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say when you need to say them. And may I be bold enough to share those words. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I lean into you this morning. I lean into my need for you each and every day. Thankful for your mercy and grace. Thankful for your Holy Spirit that God, as I constantly pray, you know, that I'd be different. That you change me. That as you change me, that I would become a better disciple of you. That I would become a better husband and a better father and a better grandfather and a better pastor. Not because those are the titles that I get to laud over people, but because those are the titles that you've given me to bless others. But first and foremost, I just want to be a disciple of you. And so I lean into your grace. I lean into your mercy, recognizing that I am no better than anybody else. That I'm just a poor, hungry person looking for bread. And my responsibility is to tell others where to look as well when I find it. And God, you are the bread of life. Help me to share that truth. Help me to bear and be a person of grace when I encounter others, shining your light to them. And so, God, we pray the prayer that you taught us today. Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us this day and trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Go and be the church.